Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day, which will soon turn into more cold. We are sure about that, but it's okay. You taught us to pray that your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that in this service today, your will would be done. We ask you, Lord, for ears to hear. We ask you, Lord, that you would attend Terry's words with the spirit of power. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I guess I didn't introduce myself.
I think you turned it off.
Huh? No, it's on. Yeah. I guess I didn't introduce myself for a few visitors earlier. My name's Ashley. I'm one of the elders here, and I was scheduled to preach today. But I'm not preaching today, and Phil's not preaching today, and Jack's not preaching today. I learned a lesson the hard way years ago in ministry, how you set your priorities. So number one is my relationship with God. But that's different than the things I do for God. Right? So there's your relationship with God, then there's your family, and then there's the things you do for God, and then there's your day job. And that's the way I've kind of worked out my priorities. And so right now, about 3 weeks ago, my mom had a small stroke. So I've been, my day job has now turned into FMLA, and my day job is now full-time sitting with her at the hospital. So I've not had time to prepare a sermon today. Jack is with family today. Phil has family obligations today. So we are structuring our priorities for family appropriately. So today, that means that you get to hear from none other than the one and only Terry Lewis. Yes, yeah.
You said you weren't going to preach, but you just did. That's right there. That's a good
sermon.
There's
four points right there. Yep. So Terry has had relationship with, long before I came to this church, for what? I don't want to put too many decades on there, but you've been around a long time. Yeah. And yeah. Terry's a dear brother. He just recently retired as pastor up at Grace Point, our sister church on the north side of town. And so we are thrilled that he can join us today and help us by delivering the word and feeding the flock. Mm-hmm. So Terry, it's all yours, brother.
All right. Thank you so much, Ashley. Good morning, New Song. It is a thrill to be with you. Yeah, Jack called me on Tuesday and asked me if I'd pinch hit, and I was honored and thrilled to be able to help out. For those of you that don't know me, I'll give a little history as it regards to New Song. Back in the 80s, 1980s, we were all attending a campus church at Ohio State University, and as different people graduated and they took jobs and moved to different parts around Columbus, Westerville and Reynoldsburg and Hilliard and Worthington. We decided to expand and start small group Bible studies in all these communities. And even though I was a band director on the near west side, I was invited to come and help lead some small groups out here on the east side. So our little family packed up and moved into the brand new Slate Ridge Commons apartments on 256. Some of you probably remember those. And we moved there and we started doing this. It was just a wonderful time. And it wasn't much longer that we decided that we would start new churches in some of these communities. And so that's how New Song came to be. When New Song was starting, the church in Worthington invited me to come and be its worship leader. And so while this church was getting started, my family moved back up north, and I was there at Linworth Road Church in Worthington for 10 years. And then God called my wife and I to become church planters up in Lewis Center, had my last name, so I thought that'd be a great place. We looked for 25 years for the land that belonged to the Lewises, but nobody ever gave me any land up there, but we started that church. What a wonderful 25 years it's been. Last September, the church turned 25, and I turned 65, and we had a wonderful celebration, and I stepped back from the pace and the responsibility of being that pastor, and others stepped into that role. It's still our home church, but I also love the freedom to be able to come visit and help out other churches when I can. And it was, Jack also shared with me that you're currently in this series going through the New Testament book of Timothy. What a great series it must be, and that Ashley's excited about giving the next sermon in that message. So he said, I don't want you to do that, just whatever is on your heart to share. If any of you grew up in a liturgical setting church, you probably know that every Sunday of the year is assigned a certain a story, theme, passage from the Bible. Every Sunday is assigned one of them. And the Sunday before Palm Sunday, this Sunday, is always dedicated to telling the story of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And so that's what I thought that the Lord would have us do today, since Jesus did that great miracle a week before the triumphal entry with the palm branches and the shouts of Hosanna. So if you brought a Bible, we'll have this up on the screen as well. But if you have a Bible, and I see, by the way, Lael, we met in those early years too. Lael Hutchinson. What was your maiden name? Wall. Did you live in those apartments with us, Slate Ridge?
I lived in a house off of
Slate. Yeah. But those were the years we met you, and that's one of my favorite memories back here. Well, so if you would join me in John chapter 11, as we consider this pretty famous story. John actually takes all of chapter 11 and half of 12 to tell the story. So I'm going to summarize a good deal of it, and then we're going to read and discuss verses 38 to 53, which focus on the various reactions that people had to this great miracle. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in together. Lord, thank you for this new song family. I pray for those in this church family that might be struggling, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, financially, relationally, whatever it is. Lord, I pray for each one that they sense your closeness. Lord, I pray for the children of this beautiful church and for the marriages. And Lord, I pray for the leaders here. Lord, help them to sense your comfort. Renew them this morning. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would shape our desires through your word, steady our steps, deepen our faith. As a Scottish preacher once prayed, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, graciously give us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the story of John chapter 11, it takes place at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. These had become very close friends to Jesus. We're not told exactly how they first became friends, but we do know that Jesus and his disciples, who were all from the northern area of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, but that they traveled at least once, sometimes two or three times a year, from the northern part of Galilee down to the southern part of Israel, to the Judean area in Jerusalem, for a Passover, which you would go to Jerusalem for, or some other Jewish festival. And more often than not, when they went down there, they stayed at the home of these three siblings, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They lived on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Mike was just there. Where is Mike? Yeah, you guys were just there in Israel, so you can picture it very freshly. So you've got the ancient wall around Jerusalem, and on the eastern side, you had the gates. The eastern gate's closed right now, but you would go out of those gates, and then you would go down this pretty steep little valley called the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Brook would be there. It's not a very wide valley. But then you make your way up to the other side, up to this olive grove called the Mount of Olives. The people in the city, they didn't have backyards to have small gardens or an olive tree themselves. So this was like a community garden up there for the people who lived in the city. So maybe you would rent out a couple of olive trees. And in the middle of the Mount of Olives, this olive grove, was a community park. And inside the community park was the olive press, the community olive press that you could get your oil from for lamps or for cooking or whatever. By the way, Gethsemane just means olive press in Hebrew. And but on the other side of the Mount of Olives was this little village called Bethany. This is where Jesus and his disciples would stay. It was about a 30-minute walk to go up the Mount of Olives, back down across the Kidron Valley, and up to Jerusalem. And during these trips, this is where Jesus stayed. But when we come to this story in John chapter 11, Jesus had been living under the constant pressure from the crowds, from a lot of critique from the religious elite, and from a grueling travel schedule. But this family offered him hospitality, offered him safety and rest and a homemade meal and friendship. What could be better than that? I love all things Italian. Any Italian heritage people here? Yes, amen, brother. Buongiorno. And in fact, to some people, I've taken the nickname Luigi. It's not because I have it in my blood. I don't. When I grow up, I want to be Italian. But it's all because of an Italian family in Clarksburg, West Virginia, who rented a small apartment next to their home. And they rented it from 1959 to 1963 to my mom and dad and us three boys. And they mentored my parents. The guy became Uncle Pete and Aunt Creegee. And they mentored my parents in how to parent and three boys and how to cook, which I'm so thankful for my whole life. They taught them how to cook, Italian. And they, you know, finances, all these things. And they taught my mom and dad the value of family gatherings, and they considered us family. When my dad's job transferred him to Sandusky, Ohio, which is where I grew up, Paul Marshall was... We would meet one another there in Sandusky. And Uncle Pete and Aunt Creegee moved to Fort Lauder, Florida. Every Christmas morning, I remember growing up, we'd open up our gifts in Ohio, then my little sister came by then, the four of us would climb into the back of the Buena Vista station wagon. We'd drive through the night and end up in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where there was as much sunshine in that home of Uncle Pete and Aunt Creegee as there was on the beach in Florida. This is what Jesus experienced when he would arrive in Bethany at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were there in Jerusalem area. They came early for Passover so that he could teach in the temple, and then he would stay every night with the three sibs at their home. But during this visit, things got a lot more heated in Jerusalem. The religious Jewish leaders were feeling more threatened than ever by Jesus. In fact, John chapter 10 says that on a couple occasions, the religious leaders got so upset with Jesus and his teaching that they had reached down and picked up rocks, looking for an opportunity to eliminate him. And he escaped. And knowing that it might put his friends in danger, Jesus decides to take his disciples and travel 2 days' walk away to the Jordan River, to the other side of the Jordan River, where it would be safer. Now, while Jesus and company are away, Lazarus gets very sick. And Mary and Martha send a messenger over to Jesus to tell him, quickly return. We need your healing touch on our brother. Jesus receives the message, and he shares it with his disciples. And even though the disciples knew it would be dangerous for them to go back to the Jerusalem area, they also know how much Jesus loved this family. And it's why they were so surprised when Jesus said, "Let's just stay here for a couple more days." Well, Lazarus got worse and he died and he was buried. And Jesus in his divinity knew that this had happened. And he tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And then Jesus says, now let's pack up things and go back. And the disciples are probably looking confused at each other, saying, "Why, Jesus, why would we go back now? It's still as dangerous as ever, and there's nothing we can do now. The guy's passed away." And Jesus says something fascinating. He looks at him and he says, "For your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there to heal him." They probably thoroughly confused, looked at one another, said, what does that even mean? And Jesus says, just come, you'll see. And so they take off and they go. I don't know what the Apostle John's relationship with the Apostle Thomas was, but it makes me smile every time I read in John 11 that John adds this little comment about Thomas as they were leaving. Thomas, being a little passive-aggressive, says, well then, let's all go so we can all die with him. I can relate to Thomas a little bit. I can get a little over-dramatic. Ask anybody in my family. But it just always catches me that John adds his comment about Thomas. So Jesus arrives at the family home and that he loves just so much. And can just imagine how emotionally hard this would have been for Jesus to be there. Mary and Martha are confused, they're upset, maybe feeling a little abandoned by the one person that they know could have healed Lazarus, their brother. They've seen him heal before. They believe that he could and would have done it for their brother, but it's now too late. And when word comes that Jesus has arrived just outside the home, Mary stays in the house, but Martha gets up, stammers outside, probably pretty upset, and with tears rolling down her eyes, she confronts Jesus and accuses Jesus, "If you would have been here, my brother would still be alive." John tells us it's at that point that Jesus begins to cry too. Jesus says to her, Martha, resurrection belongs with me. I'm the one that gives life to people. Lazarus will rise again. And Martha smiles and looks at Jesus and says, I know that at the end of time we'll all be raised, but I'm hurting now. You just picture Jesus making Martha look into his eyes and said, believe me and you'll see. Jesus sends for Mary and she finally comes and she just falls at Jesus' feet. And then Jesus whispers to both of them, show me where you buried him. And they all get up and they take him to that place. And as they're walking, John adds that some of the crowd begins to doubt Jesus. Maybe asking each other, did he lose his powers? We saw him heal a blind man very recently and he was a stranger to Jesus. So why couldn't he keep his best friend from dying? Now, if you have your Bibles open or you want to look up on the screen, I want to read the verses 38 and forward for a little bit. And here's what I want us to do as I read it out loud. I want you to try to notice as we read it the variety of reactions people have to the miracle. I think this is why John includes these verses. He's trying to show us all of the different reactions people have to this miracle that is just about to happen. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. You know, I'm supposed to be advancing these. Here we go. It'll work, yep. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. You know these next three words. Say it with authority with me. Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go on like this, everybody's going to believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place in society and the nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand. It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. What an amazing miracle. What an amazing response that people had to the miracle. I'm going to invite you to look up at the screens with me to a painting. It might be easier if you have a tablet or a phone. Thank you. If you want to open up a tablet or a phone and find this painting, you'll find it by searching The Raising of Lazarus by Sebastiano. The Raising of Lazarus from Sebastiano. Sebastiano de Pablo was the artist of this painting made in 1516 during the Renaissance art period in Italy. And it's a painting that shows many of the reactions to this miracle. Now, some of you may not be into going to art galleries or art museums in order to see these paintings or to use these paintings to help you understand the biblical story. I get it. I was that way for years. No artsy-fartsy stuff for me. But then I met somebody who helped me see what to look for, and now I can't get enough of it. And just like sometimes we need a guide to help us understand the written word, the English translation of the written word, sometimes we need help in understanding that. So where do we go? We go to a commentary, of which I am not one, a commentary. Paul Marshall's going to say, how long have you been holding on to that one? I don't hold on to it. I use it every time I can do it. But anyway, sometimes we use commentaries to be our guide for the written word. And I would suggest that the painted word, meaning when people use art to help us understand a biblical story, that for the painted word, sometimes also to have a guide, helpful to have a guide. And I want to be your guide for the next few minutes with this painting. Again, looking it up on the screen. If you can look on it on a phone or a tablet or something, please do so. By the way, in the 1500s, for many people, this is all they had, meaning that 85% of the people in Italy in the 1500s, they didn't know how to read. It was only for the clergy. It was only for the scholars. 85% of the people they didn't know how to read, so they couldn't read the book. And they didn't understand Latin. They all spoke different dialects of Italian. And so they didn't understand the Latin Mass. So what they would do is they would go into these beautiful churches and they would gaze at these commissioned works of art to be able to learn more about the story. That's what they would. That's why we have so many works of art, biblical art, religious art from the 1500s, because the cardinals, the popes, the priests, they understood this is how people are going to learn the stories. So they would do it for little chapels and big cathedrals all over the place. Well, anyway, the painting on the screen, like I said, is painted by a guy named Sebastiano, who is from Venice, Italy. But he was invited by Cardinal Giulio Medici to come to Rome to join the masters who were painting there. And there were more churches in need of commissioned works. And so he invited Sebastiano to come over. The one problem was that Sebastiano, when he lived in Venice, was one of the most celebrated painters at the time. But now he's moved to Rome. And the problem was, in Rome, there were a couple other contemporaries there that were much more celebrated than him. A couple of them maybe you've heard of, a guy by the name of Raphael and Michelangelo. And by the way, at the same time, in about 1515, there was an older guy also living in Rome that was kind of a mentor to both of those. Maybe you've heard his name. His name is Leonardo da Vinci. So here are these guys, and Sebastiano comes on the scene. And while, by the way, Michelangelo and Raphael, they did not like one another. While Michelangelo was finishing painting the story of God on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, Raphael was right next door finishing up painting the murals in the Pope's palace or the apartment complex that the Pope had there. And Michelangelo writes about how Raphael would sneak into the chapel and he would steal ideas from Michelangelo and steal his sketches from his book and go next door and paint them and claim them as his own. Michelangelo and Raphael, they did not like one another. This is like the artist of Los Angeles or the wives of Atlanta or something. No, this is what was happening there. And Sebastiano, well, Medici brings Sebastiano in to do a competition. A competition between Sebastiano and Raphael. And the two of them were going to create these massive paintings. One would paint the raising of Lazarus and the other one would paint the transfiguration of Christ. And Sebastiano was going to do the raising of Lazarus. These would be 13 feet tall and 10 feet wide. These are massive. And Sebastiano would paint 40 life-size portraits in this painting. It's small and from a distance for you and I right now, but imagine the whole height of this wall and wide, and you were much closer. And so they went out to do this competition, and the competition was this, that Cardinal Medici knew that for centuries there was bad blood between Italy and France. So Medici said, the winner of the competition, we are going to gift that painting to a brand new cathedral being built in the south of France. And the winner, that's going to help with the divide that we've been having as a gift. So that was the plan. Now, problem is that Raphael was the better painter, and there's no way Sebastiano's going to win this. So guess who visits Sebastiano's his studio to help him out? It's Michelangelo. Because he does not want Raphael to win this. So he goes in and he gives him some ideas. And by the way, if you know anything about the Sistine Chapel, well, the one that's the most famous on the Sistine Chapel is God's finger reaching out to Adam, giving him life. And if you ever wonder, in this painting, what was Michelangelo's influence? Let me show you a comparison. So here's Michelangelo's painting, the finger of God touching Adam. Now look at this painting. Jesus' hand is the exact hand. Michelangelo gave him that idea. Probably painted it for him. I don't know. And if you take Adam and you spin him around, rotate him, that's Lazarus, which, by the way, looks like he had just been at the gym before he died. I mean, they're really buff dudes. And And Lazarus actually, Sebastiano had painted Lazarus, had sketched Lazarus' arms outreaching and touching the finger of Jesus. But he had two problems. One, Lazarus was healed by a word of Christ, not the touch of Christ. And two, if he outstretched Lazarus' hand, Lazarus' finger would probably touch Jesus' elbow. So he wasn't going to repaint the whole thing. So he just let his arm be stretched across his body. Well, enough of all the back story there. But John tells us some of the people's reaction to the miracle when we just read the story in the written word. Well, here the artist shows these reactions with paint. And notice Lazarus, he's been given a deathly color. But even as Lazarus is, others are helping him get out of his burial clothes, he's facing Jesus directly. And it's hard to tell from that distance, but his eyes, he's not paying attention. I mean, he's taking the burial clothes off. Others are helping him. But his eyes are intently right at Jesus. And probably a little confused. Like, what? What just happened? And I picture him with his eyes wondering, what's next? What's next, Jesus? We see Mary's reaction. Mary is right in the center of the painting, and she's kneeling, and she's got her hand outreached like she's trying to point to her brother, but she's looking at Jesus on her knees saying, you did this. This is all because of you. She's painted in yellow to stand out, but she's kneeling on a red robe on the ground. Sebastiano painting that it's as if she is starting to rise out of the flames of her doubt that she's had over the last weeks. By the way, Sebastiano painted her dress red first and then painted over it yellow, and in places made the yellow paint thin so that if you're up close you can see some of the red spots come through. And that communicates that part of her still struggles with Jesus' delay. And it makes us ask, can we relate to that? When a painter puts a character in the center of the painting, they're putting an emphasis on them. They're the example. Peter is also kneeling on the other side, and he's looking up at Christ in recognition of him being the Christ, the Son of the living God, having all the power over life and death. Martha is right behind Jesus' pointed finger, and she's got a blue dress on and the red cover-up, similar to her sister Mary's, but she's still trying to break free from the flames of her doubt. And her hands, notice, are up and out and facing away from Jesus, maybe in disbelief or maybe out of a sense of unworthiness of having called Jesus out. On the left side of the painting, behind Jesus, there are the 12 disciples. They have a variety of actions. Some have their hands like, what did I just see? Others are talking to each other, probably saying, did I really just see what I think I just saw? And what does this mean for the future? There's some ladies behind Martha that are covering their noses from the stench of the dead body that John tells us about. In verse 45, it says that many Jews were there and saw the miracle. They now believed in Jesus. One of the things I like in art is that the artist can paint by using light and shadow who is being illuminated the most by this miracle and who's not. There's still others who are about to leave to find the Pharisees to tell them what they saw. And John tells us that this was the last straw for the Pharisees. Jesus' popularity as a prophet, or Jesus' popularity as a result of bringing a man back from the dead, and his popularity is not going to be so great that the Pharisees will have no other choice but to eliminate Jesus. The high priest makes a statement without knowing what it will later come to mean for Christian believers. Caiaphas, the high priest, says it's better that one man should die so a whole nation could be free. Little did he know that Jesus' death would make it possible for any of us to be free from sin. And back to the painting. In considering even other reactions we see, I want you to notice, and if you have it in your hand or on your phone, way back around this pond is a little outlet, and there's some people there who are close enough to have seen the miracle, definitely had heard the commotion about the miracle, but they stayed away, and now with their heads down, they keep doing their daily chores of washing clothes. And all these different reactions are happening, not with the painted background of first century Judea, but it's painted with the background of 15th century Rome, with both current architecture and ancient ruins all around them. And this, Sebastiano wanted to show us, was that the story of passing from death to life still happens in every century. We may not see people come out of a cemetery. I hope you haven't seen that. But spiritually speaking, we witness people who are dead be called by Jesus and come back to life all the time. To hear Ashley talk about the egg hunt and these women coming up. It's just fascinating. It happens all the time. And Paul says it this way in Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul mentions people's reaction to when this happens. And he says, for some, it'll be a stumbling block. For others, it will be foolishness. But for some, they'll see it as the power and the wisdom of God. So when we encounter a story in the written word or in the painted word, we should be asking ourselves, when you see somebody dead come back to life, what's your reaction? What's your reaction to the story? What's your reaction to the painting? Maybe you relate to Lazarus. God's calling you out of death to life. Right now, you're here this morning and you've never heard Jesus' inner voice calling you to come forward like you're feeling it this morning. To come to Him, to experience life and light and forgiveness. Or maybe you came to Christ years ago and your spiritual life needs a resurrection and you're hearing His voice in a fresh way this morning, and as you're still struggling to remove the close of death, your eyes are at Jesus as if to say, what's next? Maybe you identify with Martha. Your hands are creating this distance. Your head's turned aside because you don't feel worthy to receive anything from Jesus or for Jesus to help somebody you love. You just know how angry you've been at Him. And you've called Him out. You've judged Jesus in your heart before allowing something so painful to happen to you, to happen to somebody you love. And now God's on the move. And you're having a hard time receiving it because you don't think you're worthy enough to do it, to receive it. Maybe you identify with Mary. Worshiping with a full heart for Christ bringing someone you love back from the dead. I mentioned my baby sister. I still call her my baby sister. But for 55 years, she considered Jesus, but always from a distance. And she kept her head down, and she worked her career, and she raised her family. But in the last 5 years, she has surrendered to Christ, started attending a church in her town, and talks to me about her women's Bible study that she calls her prayer warriors. And I come to church on Sunday mornings and I think, that's all you, Lord. You did that. I can relate to Mary. My sister's now in the waiting room wondering why Jesus is not healing her two sons, one from addiction, one from a confused sexual identity. In whom do you see yourself in this story? Who does God want you to become in this story? So as I close, let me invite you, look at this story again this week. Look at this painting, if you would, a little closer on your computer at home. Listening for the Lord to speak to you about the reaction of each character and which one do you relate to. And that's what the story of raising of Lazarus is all about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for stories like this to help us get our mind around the miracles you created, but even more so the reaction, the different reactions that people have when you raise people to life. Lord, I don't know who everybody is relating to, but we're not all the same, yet you're working in our midst. And I pray that we would become like Mary, rising out of the flames of our doubt and looking straight at you, for you're the one that gives life from death. In Jesus' name, amen. I think somebody's coming to pray. Marsha Paul, I'm the only one that still calls you that.
Lord, we thank you for the miracle of being raised from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead in his body, we have the hope of being raised from the dead ourselves and living with you forever. I just thank you so much, Lord, for making us brothers of the Son, making us your children, adopting us as your children. We just pray, Lord, for a day, Lord, where we are responding to the resurrection and thinking about meditating on the resurrection. Thank you for this message in Jesus' name.
Would you stand for a closing benediction? Let me just tell you, by the way, for those that were interested, who won the competition? Which of the paintings, Raphael's or Sebastiano's, actually hung in the church in southern France? And the answer is neither. Raphael died months after he painted the painting, and his hung over his grave in the Vatican for years and years and years, and it's still in Rome. Sebastiano's painting was so loved by Cardinal Medici, he realized he didn't like the French all that much anyway. And so it stayed in Rome, it stayed at the Vatican until 1824, which is when London, England decided to open its national art gallery, the National Gallery, and this painting was the first painting which was purchased. And to this day, it is still known as NG1, National Gallery 1. Now you know the rest of the story. Now, may the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood before the tomb and called Lazarus by name, may he call you to a deeper life with him, a stronger faith in him, and a brighter hope because of him. And may God bless this church family and allow them to sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Have a great day. Bless you.